Yeah, we're going to carry on with our time of Scripture. And here we go. Our message is going to be Beginnings and Foundations of God's Mission. So I really want to focus on that in this book of Acts, that God is going to be involved. He's engaging himself with the people who are following him, his believers, to go into the world. And the parts of that mission are alive to us today in Wycliffe, in this church built here in Guam, and the Church of Jesus Christ flourishing in China since World War II. Profound things of God's mission to the whole entire world in all its different parts. What I'd like to say is that this series on the book of Acts is going to focus on the Jerusalem church to begin with. That's where they are, in Jerusalem, you know. But then they go far beyond Jerusalem by the end of the book of Acts. And these disciples, this picture kind of shows them being anointed with the tongues of fire of Pentecost. But they get engaged in the mission of God, which is to the world. And this whole world spread out in this slide illustrates that. And I want us to help this time of reflecting on this, help us reflect in our thinking, our praying, and acting according to God's mission to the world. And the first thing to note about this book of Acts is that we're not supposed to be pie-in-the-sky people. Here, picture shows the disciples with the two angels who come and show up to them after they're looking into heaven. Jesus has disappeared, and they're looking. And the angels say, "What are you looking up into heaven for? Go back to Jerusalem and get started." You know? Not pie in the sky people. We must be organized here on earth to bring the world the good news and live it out in practical ways. And the illustration I have here is of a Boy Scout pack. Anyone ever go camping like a Boy Scout? Some people have been Boy Scouts or. Yeah, the thing is to get organized and get that pack full. Kim was a Boy Scout, so you've got cookware, a water bottle, you've got some scissors, you've got just a variety of things that you pack into a backpack and out you go. You get prepared. And then some other people in our church have been diving. If you go diving, you got to have the right equipment. You got to be ready. You got to be organized. You got to have your flippers. You got to have your mask. You got to have your breathing apparatus and your tank. And a wetsuit in this case, you know, there's all this equipment and organizing to be done to go out into the deep sea and do a dive that takes you down below the surface. That is, both illustrations are about the church. And the ways that the believers in Jerusalem dedicate themselves to doing what God wants them to do is they get devoted to prayer. The first slide here says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's in the book of James. You know, prayer becomes their whole modus operandi. And they're lifting up their hands to the Lord. And they are worshiping him. And what they learn to do is worship Christ. Jesus died ignominiously on the cross, was buried in a tomb, but had risen from the dead. And they now knew that Jesus was God and he was worthy of their worship. And they were worshiping him and praising the Lord and praising the name of Jesus. So that is what moves us as a church, is when we say, "Christ be our light. Shine in our world, Jesus, today." We're worshiping our Lord Jesus. And finally, they are dedicating themselves to the testimony, because this is what they have to ask. What happened when Jesus died and rose again? Well, he went and taught them that he was alive again. He spent time with them over a whole period of time, weeks and weeks, actually. He not only showed up on the seashore, he showed up in a locked room. He was with them, quite a number of them. They say up to 500 disciples knew the risen Lord Jesus and heard him teach. And they're going to be they're going to bring the testimony that Jesus died and rose again into the world. And they're going to be faithful custodians of the fact that Jesus is proclaimed as the way, the truth, and the light for them and for us and for the world out there. The mission of God. They're going to be involved in that. So before we turn to our text in Acts chapter 1, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into the deeper things of God. Even as one of the Wycliffe translators was saying, read the Bible through many times, but when he tried to translate it, it was difficult and challenging to put it into the right language to express what it actually says and what it means. And he says, there's always more and more to know and discover about you, O God, in the Scriptures, because they are profound and powerful. They are simple and beautiful, but they illustrate to us your testimony about who Jesus is and that he is for us the one who we are to follow. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit continues to lead us into the deep things of God, the mysteries of God, that we do not ever fully understand, even over a whole lifetime of faith, but we continue to seek to be learners and good disciples through the power of the Spirit. Amen. We're going to turn to Acts 1, 10 to 26, and I'll tell you, we're going to skip over the first 9 verses. We're going to skip over the ascension, because ascension is celebrated on a day here in the future of the church. You know, does anybody know when the Ascension Day is? How many days before Pentecost? 10 days. Thank you, Crystal. Correct answer. 10 days before Pentecost. I was on a Thursday, and I was always Ascension Day. In the Dutch, it's called the Hemelvaartsdag. It means travel to heaven, a journey to heaven. They have a day off in the Netherlands for this day. It's an old legacy. Not that they're all going to church on that day. A lot of Dutch people don't, but a lot of people do. And it just illustrates that this is a day out of the history of the church, remembering Jesus' ascension into heaven. And it's kind of a separate issue. But we're going to start at Acts chapter 1, verse 10, where it says here, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. How far is that? It's about 1 kilometer. It's about 20 minutes walk, maybe 30 minutes at the most. Less than that, really. Short way. Mount of Olives, city of Jerusalem. Sabbath day's walk is a very limited space of time. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, Simon Peter, James and John. Remember, they're the sons of Zebedee. And the 3 of them were partners in fishing, and they were called by the Lord. And there was Andrew, and there was Philip, and Thomas, doubting Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. So there's 2 Simons, there's 2 James, there's 2 Judases. This Judas, son of James, was not the Judas of Iscariot, who was the betrayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. As I said, they were equipping themselves in prayer, along with the women and the women who watched Jesus at the crucifixion, the women who went to anoint him. And they were with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, including James. We're studying James in our Ladera household group. And James is written by the brother of Jesus, who we believe. He was bishop of the church there in Jerusalem. And there they were together praying. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, 120. Let me give you something about the 120. Someone commented and said, 120 means nothing. Just a fact in the Bible. However, I read in another place, and I think this is profoundly true. It reflects 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where King Solomon is dedicating the temple. When he's dedicating the temple, he has 120 priests with him. And they are dedicated to making the place holy and consecrated for the glory of the Lord to come into the Holy of Holies and abide over the ark. When that happens, they retreat from the Holy of Holies. They're not supposed to be there because they'll be struck dead. It's a remarkable moment in the life of the church. So think of 120. What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to be poured down upon them. The temple of the Lord is being dedicated. That 120 is a significant number. It's an Old Testament number, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read it for yourselves about Solomon. And one of Solomon's prayers is, will God dwell on earth? Will God dwell on earth? And he kind of is saying, yes, in the temple, but really he dwells in heaven. His true home is heaven. Our tabernacle, our temple on earth is temporary. It's not permanent. And that's in his prayer. So then we go on from verse 16, I think. Verse 16. Peter said, brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And then there's a footnote. Okay, it's a footnote. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Aramaic. Their language is Aramaic. It's been translated. And they call that field Akeldama. That is field of blood. Akeldama. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. These are tricky things to pronounce in the Bible. Field of blood. So that is the end of Judas. And people might say, oh, historians, you know, might go and say, well, I'm a critic of the Bible. You know, where's the field of blood in Jerusalem? Well, I said, how are you going to find the field of blood in Jerusalem? They knew in Jerusalem at the time of the writing of the New Testament. There are all these people who lived in Jerusalem. They knew this story. By the time you get to us in the 20th century, 21st century, 19th century, maybe they started critiquing this. Who remembers the field of blood? Jerusalem had been invaded, had been burnt, had been destroyed. The Jewish people were in a diaspora. No one remembered where the field of blood is. This is a detail that comes from perhaps one of the witnesses who talks about what they knew in Jerusalem. And it gets recorded, and it gets carried by the apostles out of Jerusalem. And the scriptures then carry this detail to us about Judas. So his place is empty, and Peter has to do something about it. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So he says, we're 11 people now, and we need to be 12. 12 is the right number because of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel become the 12 gates of the new Jerusalem. And this new people of God needed 12 to just complete the number for those who are going to go forth and testify. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. A witness with us of his resurrection. And so they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Why do they get complicated with the names? Well, it's a detail about real people reflecting a real person. Both real people. They're both eligible. They're both qualified. They were with Jesus from the time of the baptism of John through to the ascension into heaven. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Doom. Kind of, Judas is gone. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. It's an interesting method. Some churches use it today to choose people who are going to be their leaders. They go to a lot system. You know, what they did is they just trusted God to make the choice for them. And they used that. So, fair enough. They're going to now be organized to get ready for the day of Pentecost. And what I want to really focus on is that this mission of God is to the world. And this little byline is really helpful. Beauty was shattered when Jesus was crucified, but it was restored. And well, beauty was shattered in the world through the fall of the sin that corrupted the world, but it's been restored through the one man, Jesus Christ, the mission of God. And we're going to look at lessons for how the church set itself up for growth and outreach so it could successfully fulfill its purpose in the mission of God. This is no less true for us as it was for the early church. This is our desire. How can we be best equipped to follow the Holy Spirit and be empowered by Him to be faithful witnesses to Him in this, our current environment? We are involved in the mission of God as His people. How can we be organized like the Boy Scouts and the diver? For this purpose, it is far more important to the Lord and His work what you do from Monday to Saturday than just showing up here in church. It's valuable and honorable, worthy of the Lord to be together, to be encouraged, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember what really counts for us, to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is important. Our being together, gathering for church, it helps you shape a life which follows Jesus. But when we say amen at the end of the service and go from here, we have to prove that what we have received here is able to be applied to the world. And I truly hope that we can all help each other accomplish this, that I can help you with this message and this time together. As we listen to what the Scripture says, we will observe what these early disciples end up doing. They trust in the Lord. They are going to break bread together, as we are going to break bread together here today. They are going to pray and be generous with each other and worship the Lord and praise the Lord. And God added to their number. Now, what I'm saying about this, getting organized is good. To do what God wants us to do, we need to have a focus. We need to have a mission, really focusing on that. But I'm not going to give you the seven marks of an effective church. Now, this is not that it's unhelpful. Someone could teach this lesson. Seven marks of an effective church. But I'm really going to focus on the fact that we want to really remember that we're going forth into God's mission in His world. And we are setting the communion table up, and I love the fact there's a globe in the center of it, because we break bread and share the cup like people do all over the world, as the gospel has gone forth in producing believers and being fruitful. And we need to continue that legacy. There is a call to the church to be the Lord's witness, to be witnesses, faithful witnesses of Him, that He is risen, that He is the Lord Jesus who walked and talked on the earth, and He taught us with profound and powerful wisdom, but He also gave us the legacy of these believers who followed Him, the disciples who become the apostles, and on their foundation He builds His church, and He does that with signs and wonders. There is a wonderful saying that springs to mind at this point. It's kind of reflective of the disciples standing up looking at Jesus. We want to be effective in our witness and our outreach. We want to be faithful in matters, being faithful to God. It matters to Him. Being faithful matters to God. Being faithful every day with our prayer, our devotion, our learning, our opening our hearts up to God. But we want to be sure that God is glorified in all that we do. But above all else, we want to not be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Not to be so heavenly minded, we are no earthly good. We are to go do the work of Christ until the day He returns to consummate the purpose of the world, the purpose of history, the purpose of the human race, the purpose of the church, the purpose and end goal of faith. that in all things God may be glorified. That is the whole reason we're here. It really is. And so we want to be with the disciples as they're in awe that Jesus is risen, as has been raised up in heaven. But the angel of the Lord turns them to the practicality of moving forward. And he turns them from the heavenward focus to an earthly focus. The time frame is added. Here you are, he has ascended into heaven, and now they're just before Pentecost. They're going to pray together, and they're going to choose the 12th apostle, Matthias. His name is Matthias. And they're going to move forward. And do not lose this focus about moving forward, about being faithful witnesses and glorifying God as we share the Lord's Supper together. We remember in the Lord's Supper that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice who satisfies God's justice and makes full payment for our sins. But he's also now the Lord of glory to whom the final act is being given to conduct. And he will return again one day, but it'll be far different than when he went up. He will come in public. He will come again in glory. He will come again in victory. An entirely different way. We remember this as we have the Lord's Supper. Not only the sacrifice, but his coming again. And we want to testify that to one another. He is present by the Holy Spirit with us as we share the bread and as we share the cup. But we also remember that he will return. And that is a ministry we conduct to the world. Now, in the passage, the next thing they do is they walk to Jerusalem. They are nearby. They only have to walk a small, short distance, a few minutes, really. And then they join up with all the disciples, and they are together praying and trusting the Lord to lead them. And Peter stands up among them and helps them to understand where they are at. They're waiting on the Lord. They're leaning into God. They're asking God. They're pleading with God, what should we do? And into this prayer gathering, Peter speaks. And he recounts for them where they came from. He reminds them of what happened to Judas. This makes plain to the church who Matthias will be. He is the one who will sit in the place of Judas and round out their number to 12. And this person who they're going to choose, Matthias, must have been with them since the time of John the Baptist right through until Jesus was taken up so that he could be a witness to the resurrection. There's a first coming of Jesus. There's a second coming in glory. And we are witnesses until that time. We are going to share the supper together. We are going to rejoice that the presence of the Lord is with us, that we are with him and he is with us. But we also are thankful that Matthias, who we really think about, came to be part of the 12 and part of the mission of God into the world. And there's a nice, lovely rendition of him here. No idea if it's authentic to how he really looked. But it's an act of devotion to Saint Matthias as one of the apostles. And he had to be a resurrection witness. And there were resurrection witnesses throughout the early church. And it is why we believe. It is why we believe the Bible is true. Because these witnesses said Jesus rose again from the dead. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of Satan. We are set free by his resurrection. Help us as we go forward from this place, giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are his people, and we want to serve him well. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that we could gather today. And we pray that you may bless us as we share this supper together. Thank you for that we have been fed by the Word of God, and we are going to be fed now also by this sharing of communion. Amen.